The purpose of our church is to be a faithful manifestation of the one holy and universal church of Jesus Christ. We pursue this purpose by making disciples and then shaping those disciples to shine brightly and to stay salty. Week by week, we gather together to manifest the city that is coming and then scatter throughout the communities that now are, bringing the light and the salt of the city that is to come into the darkness and corruption of this present age. As we have seen in previous weeks in this series, this is the purpose that shapes the structure of our church. It's the purpose that shapes the worship of our church, and it's the purpose that shapes the equipping of our church. Our focus tonight will be on the task of discipleship, particularly as this takes place through the one anothering ministry of the membership as a whole, as we grow together as a family, as a unified and a holy community, as a body of believers. And while this is something that we seek to incorporate into all of our gatherings, this task of discipleship, this pursuit of living together as a family, as a unified community, it's something that we particularly focus on in our neighborhood fellowships, and that will be our focus this evening as well in the amount of time we spend on each topic. So we'll first briefly review the mandate for one anothering and then move on to a practical discussion of how this mandate plays out in the context of our neighborhood fellowships and the life of our church as a whole. And I just can't emphasize enough that all of these things interlock, right? So when we gather together for worship and I'm preaching, I'm seeking to equip the saints as well. And when we get together on Sunday night and we sing and we pray, we're doing some of the elements of a worship service as well as equipping. And after every service, we spend time in fellowship, one anothering, and engaging in the task of discipleship. So all of these things interlock, but I still think it's really helpful to have a singular focus in each service so we know what are we trying to accomplish, what's in the driver's seat. So all those, the worship and equipping and discipleship, they're always in the car when we get together. But they take turns being in the driver's seat, as it were. And what we're focusing on tonight is when one anothering, when discipleship is in the driver's seat, as it were. We begin by talking about the mandate for one anothering. Why is this in the car at all? Why do we make such a big deal of one anothering? Well, as even a brief glance into Paul's letters makes abundantly clear, the task of one anothering between the members of a local church is vital to what it means to be a faithful church. Indeed, I'd go so far as to say that it would be easier to have a church without a pastor, without a regular preacher, than to have a church without the regular ministry of the saints to one another. I think to have a healthy church, you need both. You need pastors and you need members and you need preaching. You need all those things. But if you had to go without one, you could probably go longer getting substitute preachers and one anothering really well than you could do it the other way around. Over and over again, Paul gives the members of these first churches detailed instructions on how to minister to one another's needs. Albert Martin has helpfully summed up these dozens and dozens of commands under 14 categories. We're commanded to love one another, to accept one another, to care for one another, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to build up or to edify one another, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to comfort one another, to confess our sins to one another, to pray for one another, to show hospitality to one another, to serve one another, and to be of the same mind with one another. That's a lot of one anothering. And the task of one anothering, all those one anothers, is central to the task of being the church. This task of one anothering is the work of the ministry that edifies, that builds up the body of Christ. Pastors are given to the congregation not to do all the edification that needs to be done. How could they possibly do that? Pastors are given to equip the members of the congregation so that they can minister to one another, to provide the members with the instruction and the guidance that they need to care for one another. As we saw last week in Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, or that is, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal of discipleship isn't the completion of a 12-week course, so you can check that box off your list, or the ability to pass a test of biblical or theological knowledge, helpful as all of those things could be in their place. The goal of discipleship is for every member to be fully equipped for the work of the ministry to which every member is called. That's the goal of discipleship. The focus of our Sunday morning services is the worship of Almighty God, the task of bringing into the brokenness of the present the light of the glorious city that is coming. The focus of our Sunday evening services is on equipping, deepening your understanding of the truth and teaching you what you need to know to live as faithful disciples in this broken world. And the focus of our neighborhood fellowships is on putting this equipping into practice, on giving the members of the church the best possible opportunity to actually do the work of the ministry by edifying, by building up the body of Christ. And everything about the neighborhood fellowships is structured, is focused on giving you the best possible opportunity to minister to one another, to edify one another, to live as the body of Christ, as a family of believers. So we've spoken about the mandate for this discipleship, for this one anothering, that is something the scriptures command. And obviously, we could spend many weeks on the one another passages, and that would be a profitable exercise. It's one our church has done in the past and may do in the future. But for tonight, I just wanted to give a brief summary of the fact that this is a biblical imperative before moving on to discuss the means of one anothering, how we actually carry this out. So this is, as it were, when we talked about worship, we talked about elements and forms and circumstances. So the element is that we're commanded to edify one another, to minister to one another's needs. And now we're going to talk about the particular forms that one anothering takes place, that one anothering takes in our particular context. But before we move on to the discussion of how we do that in our context, are there any questions or comments about what has been said up to this point? Moving on now then to the means of one anothering, to our neighborhood fellowships. Our neighborhood fellowships are built around four key pillars: family, scripture, prayer, and mission. And we'll discuss each of these in turn. And while COVID has meant that some groups have had to make some changes and all groups have been somewhat more informal, I will focus our discussion on the way that we normally do things, because that's sort of the baseline from which any changes would be made. The first of our four pillars for our neighborhood fellowship is family. As believers in Christ, we are called to live as a family. Not like the families that sometimes you have a family that you're really not close to and you're like, I treat you like family. Not that kind of family. Like family the way family is supposed to be. A unified and functioning body. Well, I'm thankful that we enjoy deep and rich and long times of fellowship after every service. It really is astonishing to people who are new to our church how long we stay after the services. And that's a good thing. And I'm excited about that. And I hope that never changes. But it really is impossible to fully obey the one another's that Paul talks about. No matter how long we stay, if we only see each other one day a week, it's really hard to carry out the one another's that Paul makes so central to the Christian life. There are three key areas of this family life that work together to enable our neighborhood fellowships to accomplish their goal of knitting the hearts and lives of the membership together. So we have four key pillars: family, scripture, prayer, and mission. And then there are three elements to that family category that we're going to explore in more detail. The first of those key areas of family life in our neighborhood fellowships is hospitality. Hospitality is essential to Christianity. As the Apostle Peter put it, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And while it would be easy to multiply Scripture passages, to put it as bluntly as possible, you cannot be faithful to Jesus and close your home to Jesus' people. Your home is not your castle. Your home is a tool that God has given to you to serve your family in Christ with and to minister to the world through. Scripture teaches this clearly, and it's not up for debate, at least if you accept the authority of the Scriptures. That said, while we all must affirm the importance of hospitality, because Scripture affirms the importance of hospitality, it's important to recognize, and for those who participate in neighborhood fellowships to recognize, that hosting a neighborhood fellowship is a lot of work for whoever ends up hosting it. So everybody in the fellowship that comes is the beneficiary of one person or one family's hospitality. So if we are growing together as family and we're showing love for one another, there needs to be a recognition of the sacrifice that is being made so that hospitality can be shown. Now, on the one hand, it's important for those who are hosting to make that sacrifice. So when someone hosts a neighborhood fellowship, it's important to make sure the home is clean, that it's prepared, that it's like, hey, we thought ahead about this. We are showing love by preparing our home well so that we can care for those that are going to come to it. So thinking about everything being clean, thinking about seating, doing everything that we can do to make, to be hospitable, to obey that biblical imperative. So on the one hand, those who are called to host, those who volunteer, should make sure they do the work of hospitality. But on the other hand, the groups, one of the things we do, we should recognize that it is a lot of work. And we should, where possible, most of the groups will alternate hosting so that it's not just one family bearing the burden every week, but that there is a sharing of the burden. And so it's hosted in one place and then it's hosted in another family. That helps share the load so that it becomes sustainable over the long haul. You know, it's Paul tells the Corinthians, not so that, I forget if it's the Corinthians, but in one of his letters he says, not so that others would be eased and you would be burdened, but so that there would be an equality. And that's the heart that we have for our neighborhood fellowships as well, that there would be a sharing of the burden. So rotating the host home over the weeks is one way to do that. Another way to do that, if there are single young ladies or there are ladies without children, moms end up doing a lot of the work of hosting. And so if you can't host, you might be able to help someone who can. And you might be able to say, hey, I'll come, you know, a few hours early and I'll help you clean or I'll help you cook or I'll help you do something so that the load is shared and it doesn't become a heavy load on one person or two people, but that everyone pitches in. And that also goes for when you leave. Everyone should pitch in to leave the house the way you found it. Otherwise, someone has put in hours and hours of work to get it ready. And then they've got hours and hours of work to get back to normal life after you leave. So don't just thank them for their sacrifice and walk out the door, but put the effort into helping them so that there would be that equality so that hospitality can become a joy and not a burden. Any questions about hospitality? Comments, feedbacks? It has been hard to get. I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong. So if someone knows why no one wants to say anything in this series, please, that's a good comment too, because I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong to not get any discussion going, but I will. So I'll take that feedback too. But the second element of family as part of our neighborhood fellowships is fellowship. So the first is hospitality, that the homes would be ready and there would be a spirit of mutuality in making sure that that becomes stays sustainable. And the second element is fellowship. Now, I can't emphasize this point strongly enough. When we gather for our neighborhood fellowships, it isn't simply just to have another Bible study, important as Bible study is. Just as the primary focus of our Sunday morning services is worship, even though we do many things besides worship at them, and the primary purpose of our Sunday evening service is equipping, even though we do many other things, So the primary focus of our neighborhood fellowships is on, what do you think the primary focus is on? Fellowship. That's the focus on discipleship, one anothering, fellowship. That's the primary focus. Spending time together so we can grow together as families. One of the things that we've emphasized throughout the years as we've done these is, as far as it's possible, we want these to be neighborhood fellowships. Why do you think that is? Someone have an idea? Why would we place such an emphasis on having neighborhood fellowships wherever possible? Philemon? Yes, because we want this to be the start of something bigger than itself, not just, okay, we, you know, come for worship and we worship. No, we come together for worship because we want all of our lives to be saturated with worship. When we come together for equipping, we do that because the reason we're like reading books together. Well, I don't want this to be the only book that you ever read. I'm trying to encourage people to spark, not to say, hey, you only read the books the church recommends, but I'm trying to help you learn how to read well and to read together so that we can read better individually. This is equipping so that you are trained to equip yourself even further in areas that may never get covered on a Sunday night. That's the idea of equipping. And the idea of the neighborhood fellowships is that we would come together for the purpose of fellowship so that fellowship would fill our lives from one end of the week to the other end of the week. And this is something that has actually happened in our church. And it's so exciting to see a neighborhood fellowship. When Brother Josh moved in to the church parsonage, it was his neighborhood fellowship that moved him. There didn't need to be a realm announcement for the whole church or like a, how in the world are we going to find enough help? They just up and decided that snow was coming and they better move him right away. And lo and behold, he was moved in that very same day. And that's exactly the sort of thing that we're trying to do. There have been other people that have had some disaster of flooding in their home, and it's not like only the neighborhood fellowship people came to help, but they were the first on the scene to come help them out. And we've seen that in group after group where people are learning to live their lives together and to fellowship together and to come together as a family. And being focused around neighborhoods means that you're a lot closer, so you're not having to come a half hour away and then go a half hour away in order to be in fellowship with your group. And so it's something that requires intentional effort, and this is one of the main roles of the leaders is to pursue community and fellowship and to make sure that you get below the surface level, that you're involved in what's actually going on in one another's lives. So in terms of under the overall rubric of family, we have hospitality, we have fellowship. Any questions about fellowship or comments or inspiring stories of something that happened that was an encouragement to you? Olivia.
Just wondering, when the Bible refers to fellowship, does it refer to just gathering together to talk about whatever you want, or specifically encouraging each other in biblical topics?
That's a really good question. And I think it's both. So we need to be involved in one another's lives, but our lives need to center around the Scriptures. And so I'll just get ahead of myself and answer to that. That's one of the reasons why we have Scriptures at our neighborhood fellowships. Because if we all just got together, we'd naturally talk about sports or the books we were reading or whatever. We'd talk about whatever was of interest in our lives. But we want there to be more than just people getting together to hang out. We want people getting together to encourage and exhort one another to be faithful to Jesus. But also to exhort one another to be faithful to Jesus in the way that they engage at the workplace, in the recreations that they pursue, in the movies that they watch, or the books that they read, right? And so we have to have that conversation about every area of life, but then we have to bring that back to what do the Scriptures actually say about how we should live our lives, and to talk about how they apply. And so it's kind of a both and it's actually really important that we have both of those things, that we don't just have, well, I've got my life over here, I've got my spiritual fellowship over here, then that tends to make it really easy for us to be one way at church and one way everywhere else. And we're really trying to push against that and to say this is something that affects every area of our lives. That's a really good question. Anyone else before we move on?
Amber.
My basement, it was my neighbor's basement flooded, and I was like, oh man, Jared was actually working, and it was like, I put out a call to my small group. I asked my neighbor, I was like, are you going to, she's 85, I'm like, are you going to be okay if my small group comes and, you know, my Bible study comes and helps care for you? And she was like, desperate, right? And so it was really cool. I'm like, it's not just doing fun things together. Sometimes
yes.
It's like working together, you know, on a task. And it wasn't, like I said, it wasn't even for within our small group. It was our small group working together to, and it was fellowship, you know. Some of the ladies were in the house caring for all the kids, while some of the other people were next door working. So, you know, bringing food together, bringing work together, you know, it's an encouragement. It's like you grow together
yes.
in that way, too.
And that's really, when we get to mission, which we'll talk more about next week, that's exactly the sort of thing that we've had in mind and had a hope that the Neighborhood Fellowships would do, that we would work together to serve our communities and to share the gospel with our communities and to care for our neighbors so that they could see us coming together. They could see real Christianity in action. That's really encouraging. Yes, exactly. Yep. Also, anyone else? So moving right along, so we have under that rubric of family, we have, let's see if we can list them. We have family, and under family we have, the first one was hospitality, the second was fellowship, and the third is, can anyone guess what the third one is? It's pretty easy. What goes along really well with fellowship? Food! One of the ways in which this fellowship is facilitated is by food. Sharing a meal together, especially on a regular basis, is one of the most powerful bonding experiences that you can practice. It's a vital glue in our task of growing together as families. And one of the reasons that American families are falling apart so rapidly is because they never eat together. And one of the things that you can do, so this is a side note, if you want your family to be cohesive, if you want your family to be healthy, your family needs to have shared meals where phones are banned, and you sit around the table, and you eat real food, and you have real conversation. And this is just something that is so missing in our society, and it's such a powerful, transformative experience that sometimes, if it's something that you've always had, don't take it for granted. If it's something you've gotten away from, get back to it. And it doesn't, I'll just share my own testimony. My evenings are usually pretty busy, and I have a flexible work schedule, so we have our main meal at lunch. And I very rarely have anything that interrupts that, so we have our main family meal, and we really work hard to keep that set apart, that we'll have our main dinner at lunch. It's something we've done ever since Ashley and I were married. So it could be for your family, it ends up being, you have breakfast together. It doesn't have to be, you know, you don't have to get hung up. It's got to be family dinner at this particular hour of the day. But whatever your work schedule is, however difficult things are, make it a priority to be eating together. That's also when we'll do our family devotions and we'll spend time talking about the scriptures and reading the scriptures. And what we're trying to replicate in our family fellowship, in our neighborhood fellowship, is that family feel of a healthy family that has a robust fellowship, that has real conversation about difficult topics, eating food together, growing together as a family, and to take that and to expand it beyond just our families so we can even learn from others how to do it better in our own family. But then also, this is the powerful thing, when we learn how to share meals together well, when we learn how to be family together, then we have something to offer to our neighbors. We have a community to invite them into. And it's just so, so powerful and so, so important. A few practical pointers can make this a much more doable task. So these practical pointers are not the law of the Medes and the Persians, but there's some things that have worked for our group and have worked for some other groups as well. First, this is a shared meal, not a joint picnic. So if everyone brings a whole meal, and I have my meal, and you have your meal, and this other family forgot to make a meal, so they're kind of hungry over there, that really works against what the goal is. And so the idea is that people bring food and they share the food and it's a shared meal. And there's lots of ways that can be done. You can have a general potluck where you sort of, everybody brings whatever they want to bring and you all share it. One of the things that's worked really well for our group is to have an overall theme, like a really loose theme, like we're going to have Mexican food or we're going to have Asian food or we're going to all make soups or whatever. And everyone brings something that contributes to that. And together you share a meal. And it should not only be shared in the sense that everyone eats, it should be shared in the sense that everyone contributes to the production of the food. So if you can afford to eat at home, you can afford to bring something to the neighborhood fellowship. If you can't afford to eat, please talk to me. That's what the Benevolence Fund is for. If you cannot afford to feed yourself. But if you can afford to feed yourself, you can afford to bring something to contribute. And it's something that really has gone very well, but something to remember that this is something for us all to participate. Even if you can't cook, you can bring ingredients to someone who can cook, or toppings, or condiments, or something of that nature. If everyone shares in carrying the load, then no one is going to get burned out, because all of us have to eat anyways, so we can all share that load, and it will become a blessing rather than a burden. One of the things that's been just an encouragement, and this is going to sound, I don't know, maybe a little bit random, but I have a dairy allergy. I can't have dairy. And one of the things that's just been so encouraging at a level that goes way beyond mere food is how so many of those that come to our neighborhood fellowship who don't have those restrictions have gone way out of their way to make delicious things that those with dietary restrictions, whether dairy or gluten or whatever, can eat. And it's not just been at my fellowship, it's been at a lot of fellowships, and it's a way of showing love for others, of saying, hey, I could make this with, you know, everything in it. And it doesn't mean that every dish has to, you know, get every dietary restriction. That wouldn't be very fun or very feasible. But just that idea of showing love by saying, hey, you know, this is something, this is a dish that is really difficult to make with this dietary restriction, so it's something that this person wouldn't normally get to have, so I'm going to put that work into making it for them. And that's been such an encouragement and such a blessing, and it's something that really, with as many dietary allergies as there are nowadays, probably affects pretty much every group, and it's something to keep in mind, and it's a way of showing love, and it means more sometimes than, it means more at a level that goes way, way beyond the yumminess of the food. It just shows that you know the people in your group, and you love them, and you care about them, and it just means a lot. And one of the other things is pursue excellence in the food that you make. Like, there's something good about feasting together. It doesn't have to be utilitarian. Now, every day isn't the time for a feast, but when we come together for fellowship, let's make the best food we can make. God has gifted many people to make good food. And even if you're not gifted, you can grow in learning how to imitate those who are. And it can be a beautiful and a healthy and a delightful thing. And it's we were talking about this actually at our neighborhood fellowship in the Bible discussion, that it's good to delight in the good gifts of God's creation. And that's something that I hope will characterize our neighborhood fellowships more and more. And also, as a final note, when you have a meal together, don't rush it. Don't say, okay, we've got 20 minutes to eat, and then we've got to be done, because we've got to be out of here at this particular point in time. Well, you got to respect people's work schedules and work around that, but plan to have time to enjoy the food that has been prepared, because it's important, and it has a bonding experience that grows us together that is just really difficult to put into words, and I just would encourage you to prioritize that. So we've talked about family. And we've talked about family, three pointers under family. What were the three pointers? It was, the first one was hospitality, and the second was fellowship, and the third was food. We could probably add more, but we'll stop there. Any questions about food or comments about food or suggestions about that or about family as a whole, something that got passed over before? Brother TJ.
It's something you already touched on. It's the sensitivity, the awareness, or heightened sensitivity of people in your group that have needs. you're sometimes children hear, you know, someone's got an allergy, but they don't really get involved unless they're involved in cooking something for that person with allergies. I love Andrew. They come to my home quite a bit, but that little boy had to be taken to the doctor when we were on family camp. So some allergies are very serious, and some are not. So serious. But I think it heightens awareness around everybody. My children, my 11-year-old now knows about gluten and some of the things that can be done to it. And they would not know that if we didn't get involved and have those things. So I think that's a very good hit. Also, equipping us for fellowship was one of the deals when we started, was to get us to be able to make our home a mission base and possibly get the people around us involved as well.
Absolutely. Anyone else before we move on? Gavin.
Am I allowed to bring stork or vulture meat, or is that still considered unlawful?
Follow your conscience and respect the consciences of those in your group. I did say any questions about food. I had an answer for your question, though. All right. Well, if there's any other questions, there'll be another point in a minute. So we have a family, and we have Scripture is the second pillar. So as believers in Christ, we seek to lead lives that are both founded on and bounded by the Scriptures. As vital as it is to hear the Word preached, and as important as it is to read the Word for ourselves, there is something uniquely powerful about reading and discussing God's Word together with others. Now, I can't reiterate this strongly enough. Again, the goal of our time in the Scriptures in the neighborhood fellowships is not to have another slot for teaching. We have slots for teaching, and that's important. But it's instead to spend time around God's Word together so that we can encourage one another to apply that Word to our everyday lives, to learn about the temptations that we face so we can pray for one another better, to challenge one another about wrong ideas that we may have. And so I'll just give an explanation of how our group does it. There's not like, again, it's not the law of the Medes and the Persians that every group has to do it exactly the same way. But the way our group does it now is we read around the room. We each read a verse. We go through the passage. Brother Josh is putting together our discussion questions at this point and doing a great job on that. But we'll read the chapter. Everybody takes a verse. And then I'll ask, hey, are there any, sometimes I'll give 2-3 minutes of something that I saw in the text that I wanted to point out. Sometimes I'll just go directly, hey, are there any questions or, you know, comments that anyone has about what the text is saying? And we'll talk about that for a few minutes. And then once we've talked about what the text is saying, we'll move on to the application questions, and we'll spend the bulk of our time talking about how does this truth show up in our lives. And we learn about one another. We learn how to pray. And this is where Olivia's question comes in so handy, that as we spend time talking about, and this is the way that I've had the questions from the very beginning, how does, and what Josh is still doing, how does this temptation show up in your life? That's what we're talking about. Or how does this truth encourage you in your life? It can be positive as well. But the idea is that we're talking about where the rubber meets the road. And we're when we do that, when we read the Scriptures together, we're pushing our fellowship towards discipleship. So that it's not just, hey, you know, let's play a board game. I'm all for playing board games. But we want our fellowship to go to a deeper and to a more spiritual level. We want our fellowship to be centered on the Word of God and to be bounded by the Word of God, and reading the Scriptures together and talking about the Scriptures together. That really is a way to emphasize that and a way to make sure that that happens. And we have a resource. The goal of the resource isn't that you're going to teach all the material that's in the study guide, the book that we've handed out. It's simply so that as the leader, you have some familiarity of what the passage means, so that if someone comes up with something that's way off base, you have some sort of guidelines to help reel that in and make sure that it the applications are coming from what the text says, not from sort of our subjective ideas or even wrong ideas about the text. And so we want to provide that resource. We want to be grounded in what the text is saying, but the focus is on how that applies to our lives. And if you have any questions about what the text means, it's like something comes up, that's what the pastors are here for. Feel free to reach out, ask questions. I may not know the answer offhand if it's a difficult question, but I can look it up or point you to some resources. That'd be helpful if it's a really debated matter. And so that's, you know, kind of the way that we want to do that. Any questions about the, any questions or comments about Scripture or things that have worked well in other groups? I see a hand over there, but I probably want to get that one vetted. Brother Tanaka?
I mean, our group is a little different in that we don't have any little ones. And so we use a combination of looking at Scripture, application, all mixed together, and that. So actually, it works out good for our group is to kind of use Scripture as framework for application and seeing how that applies.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's good. We just want to make sure, even with the time in Scripture, that we're balancing between all the different elements that we're trying to include. And so that's, I think that's one important thing, that we don't just have Scripture. We have that, and we have that. We want to discuss what the text is saying, how that applies, and really integrating that. It doesn't, like you said, it doesn't have to be that sort of first this and then that. It can be intermingled too. Anyone else before we move on? So we have, what's the first big element? We've got four pillars. What's the first one? Family. And the second pillar is Scripture. The third pillar is prayer. As believers in Christ, we move forward on our knees. The true strength of the church does not come from slick programs, but rather from the fervent and effectual prayer of God's people. It isn't enough just to tell others that you will pray for them. One of the things at our neighborhood fellowships, we take the time to pray together, bearing one another's burdens and sharing one another's joys, even as we also pray for the advancement of the kingdom of God around the world. And this is where the rubber meets the road in the task of one anothering, because when we pray for the list that we have in the bulletin. That's our weekly prayer list, and we want all of those things to be prayed for in the neighborhood fellowships. But in addition to the requests that are of relevance for the whole church, in each group, we also take prayer requests and we go around the room and we ask all the little things that are taking place in our lives that maybe we wouldn't want to share all of those with the whole church, but we grow to know and love and care about people, and even the little kids share the things that are of a concern to them, and we pray for them right there. But then we get together the next week, and then when we're fellowshipping, we have a spiritual question to ask. Hey, how did that thing go that you asked for prayer last week? How did that event actually transpire? You prayed about a temptation that you faced. How did you respond to that temptation? You prayed about something you were afraid of. How did the Lord deliver you? And so that becomes really, really important. And once a month, we have a focused prayer week in which we spend the whole evening, apart from the meal, in prayer for a specific topic. And while we'll have corporate prayer meetings as well, focusing our times of prayer in our neighborhood fellowships really enables a much greater proportion of the congregation to edify one another by their prayers. So prayers are obviously directed to God, but one of the ways that we edify one another is by praying where other people can hear us, and we are edifying them by our prayers to God for them and by our prayers to God for topics of mutual concern. And so getting together in neighborhood fellowships means if we had a prayer meeting with the whole church, we could have so many people pray, but it would be a really limited number that would get to edify the church as a whole. But when we have 12 or more different groups scattered all over the Kitsap Peninsula and all of them are praying, then you can have a whole lot more people engaging in fervent prayer and edifying one another, and even some people who wouldn't be comfortable praying in front of the whole congregation out of stage fright that might never get the chance to edify the whole congregation can still use the gifts that God has given them to edify a smaller group. And so we really think don't skip the prayer time. That's really important. Any questions about prayer? The fourth pillar is mission, and we'll be discussing the vital area of mission next week as we conclude this series, as we really want to organize our evangelism and our outreach out of our neighborhood fellowships, so we're going to spend some more time talking about that next week. In addition to our neighborhood fellowships, we have other means of one anothering. While we focus on the task of discipleship, one anothering at our neighborhood fellowships, this is something that saturates everything that we do. While the neighborhood fellowships give us opportunity to do the work of the ministry, the central task of preaching and teaching is to disciple the members of the body for that work. So as a general rule, the pastors don't meet for ongoing discipleship with those who aren't faithfully engaged in worship, because gathering together for worship is the first step of discipleship, and until you're obedient to that, there's really nothing else that we can do to help you. And so this task of one anothering is something we primarily carry out. It's the carrying out that task is the focus in the neighborhood fellowships, but equipping you to carry out that task really drives so much that we do both Sunday morning and Sunday evening. But while our primary plan for discipleship is gatherings on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and neighborhood fellowships, that's the discipleship plan of Westside Baptist Church, there are, of course, many times when members need one-on-one attention. And so the pastors regularly meet with people for counseling as particular needs arise, either as a one-off, you know, hey, pastors, we want to talk about this, and one pastor will meet, or if it's necessary, two or three, or all of us will meet with an individual or with a family about an area of concern. And also, often, we will have Pastor John does this especially, where he'll meet with a man over a week-to-week basis, over an extended period of time, to go through a helpful book. Pastor Scott has been doing it as well, and it's something that I've done as well, that we want to meet with those who need help in a specific area as much as we can. There are limitations of time, and that's why really I focus my best efforts on preparing to preach, because that's the moment I'm going to be discipling the whole congregation. But sometimes there'll be situations where there's a need for more focused help, and we want to be there to do that as well. And one of the other things we want to be there to do is when there's a new believer and someone comes to faith in Christ, then we want to get that new believer paired up with a more mature believer, and not just say, okay, every new believer has to come through the pastors and we have to disciple them. No, we want to train you to disciple others. And then we want to equip you to provide helpful resources, to provide books you could go through or study guides you could work through to help you disciple others. And we've seen that recently in our church, and it's been a tremendous encouragement. In addition to meeting with those who reach out to us on a particular need, the pastors also seek to regularly make contact with the entirety of the membership to ensure that no one is slipping through the cracks. When the pastors call you, doesn't mean you're in trouble. We're trying to check up on you to know how we can pray for you. And so answer the phone. If you can't, call us back. We're just trying to care for the body and to make sure that we know what the needs are and the needs are being met. And we also have lots of other things, rapid fire fellowship before and after the service. We've already talked about that, and Olivia hit on this earlier. It's fine to talk about the things that are going on in your life, but also take time to go below the surface level to talk about how God's working in your heart. And don't be embarrassed to have spiritual fellowship. And one of the things that does my heart good is to see two brothers or two sisters, one with their hand on the other's shoulder, praying just in the congregation after the service. I don't know what's going on, but I know that that's the kind of fellowship we want to be generating. That's what I want to see when there's preaching, that there are things maybe that need to be changed. And it could be connected to the sermon or something totally separate, but something's heavy on one person's heart and someone else is coming up alongside them to strengthen the weak knees and to lift up the hands that are hanging down so that we can be faithful to Jesus together. And that's something we should grow and increase in more and more. This fall, we are hoping to use our new downstairs space to start informal Sunday evening fellowships where we have basically a whole church potluck that, not that you have to stay every week, but that we have time just to fellowship and to use that space to share food together after Sunday evening. We're doing that with as many people as we could up at our house, but we couldn't have everybody. And no matter how many people we wanted to have, we just couldn't have everybody stay. It wasn't feasible. But it was such a sweet time after Sunday evening with those we were able to have that we wanted to just have that same informal feel that we were doing at our house downstairs. We could have everyone who comes on Sunday evening could stay. And we're going to start, Lord willing, be able to start doing that sometime later this year. And I'm really looking forward to that. Hospitality doesn't have to be limited to the neighborhood fellowships. This is a training ground so that you can be hospitable to others. One of the things that's really exciting is when visitors come. They almost always get invitations to go to someone's home, even that very week. Keep that up. That's helpful. That's a reputation that we don't want to lose. And it's a way of drawing others in to something that is precious and valuable. Our meals ministry is a way that we care for one another. When we can't have people, when someone goes through a time of need, we do that one another in ministry of caring for them, and it shows love. And maybe they have the money to get Uber Eats, but they need the love and the compassion to know that people care about them, that people are praying for them, that people are considering their needs and bringing them food. And it really is a way of serving the body. And also something that our church excels at that is something we need to make sure we never lose is helping one another with the practical tasks of life. That someone has a need, and this has been four or five situations just in the past month. Someone's septic system goes out, or they have flooding, or they have some sort of problem, and you call them to say, "Hey, how are you doing? Is everything okay?" And there's already two or three people over there helping them get it fixed. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that we should never lose. And as Amber pointed out, when you work together on something, you grow closer in a way that really isn't possible any other way. And so let's learn the gifts that one another has and learn to share those and learn to care for one another in that way. And last but not least, we have Realm, where we can share prayer requests. And that's one of the things that's also encouraging. When someone posts a prayer request or a need, then there's people who jump on that and who share encouraging words and say, "Hey, I'm praying for you." And I know there's people who reach out directly with a text message or a phone call or even just showing up at someone's door and saying, "Hey, I'm here to help with what you posted about." And that is a good thing as well. The reason why Christ has given pastors to the church is so that they can equip the saints for the work of ministering to one another, building up the body of Christ into an army of saints that shines brightly while staying salty. A family that is unified without being uniform, that pursues purposeful holiness without enforcing man-made rules. If we pursue this kind of discipleship, this kind of one anothering, this kind of love for one another, we'll shine into the darkness like a city on a hilltop, giving advance notice to the powers and principalities of this world that King Jesus is soon coming to claim his own again. Worship without this kind of discipleship, without this kind of one anothering, is a sham, a paper tiger that has no impact on the world. Equipping without this kind of one anothering is a waste of time. Yet when worship, equipping, and discipleship come together, they form a threefold cord not easily broken, a sturdy foundation for mission to the world that can actually make a difference. And as we conclude our series next week, it's to that mission that our attention will turn. Any final questions or comments before we wrap up for the night? Brother Silas.
I just wanted to say, with kind of a outsider's point of view, if you will, having come here a year and a half ago, I grew up in a Navy family, so I was a dependent. I just counted this as my ninth church I've been a member of. So I've visited a lot of churches, and when we came here the first time, the hospitality was the thing that really drew us and showed to me the health of the church. I remember that first day, Brigida, April Peterson, Bethany Tanaka, just a lot of folks who took the time to talk to us for a long time. And, you know, coming to a new area where you don't know anybody, that really means a lot. And you hope that you'll be able to make those connections with the people of God. And this has been a place that we've really been able to do that because of the focus on hospitality and one anothering and all that type of stuff that we just so appreciate here. And I guess I would just say thank you to the church for having that as focus and for continuing in that. The church that we came from in Virginia, you know, they have no COVID. Well, they have had very few COVID restrictions, but they're doing no one anothering because it's not nearly as important to them. Where here is just so different, and it's been such a good place to grow spiritually because of that. So, thank you. I would say it's something that the body is doing very well, and I don't know. I appreciate it.
Thank you. Anyone else before we wrap up? All right. We'll go ahead and be dismissed then. Oh, did I miss one?